Philippians 1, but before I get in and read some of the excerpts from Philippians 1, I want to remind you of the testimony of the theme that these students have chosen for the sake of the gospel, so well interpreted in music and in drama and in testimonies. And then the words preceding that particular statement, for the sake of the gospel, this I do for the sake of the gospel. So taking the sake of the gospel as a foundational undergirding for our week together, and then going back to those little words, this I do, is a challenge for all of us for the sake of the gospel. We need to know what we are doing, and we need to know why we are doing it. We need to know how to do it, and we need to know the inspiration behind the doing of it. And we need to know the biblical undergirding for the essence of everything that we are doing for the sake of the gospel. When you come to the life of a man like the Apostle Paul, who God used to bring to us his message through that instrument, you begin to get the idea that the sake of the gospel was not just a little cliche that he liked to use, but it was a case of the focus of mental saturation. And then secondly, it was a case of the focus of ministry concentration. It seems like every time this missionary servant by the name of Paul breathed or wrote or spoke, the sake of the gospel came out one way or the other. And all you need to do to find that is just start reading in the book of Romans and go all the way through everything that our Lord put in his Bible from his heart through the heart of the apostle. And when you look at him, and I really believe if you cut him, he'd bleed gospel message. And it just is all over the place. And so it's been a very easy thing to take a look at the scriptures and ask the question, when you say, this I do for the sake of the gospel, start telling us some of the things you do. And the Bible is loaded with them. And tonight I get to the subject in his life of the matter of prayer. And so you have in your Bibles Philippians chapter 1. But before I get to the introduction of the prayer matter, I want to just share with you a little bit more about some of the things he said about the gospel as a foundational truth for doing the things that he did, including prayer. So I put a little title on this tonight, for the sake of the gospel, always in every prayer of mine. But let's begin in Philippians 1. Verse 5, for your fellowship in the gospel. Classic statement. Verse 7, I'm thinking also about the defense and the confirmation of the gospel. That's near the end of the verse. So for your fellowship in the gospel, he's getting captured again by this gospel idea. And then defense and confirmation of the gospel. Then if you go to verse 12, I still have you on my mind. I'm still having you in my prayers for the furtherance of the gospel. Verse 17, he comes back again to a subject he's already touched on in a previous verse. I am set for the defense of the gospel. Verse 27, let your conversation or your behavior and your conduct be as it becomes the gospel of Christ. The last part of verse 27, striving together for the faith of the gospel. You somehow come to the end of that chapter with the idea, this man has what on his mind? Say it out loud. The gospel. And he has a beautiful way of bringing out that particular aspect of his life, his thought, his love, his commitment, his devotion, his proclamation, his ministry. And he begins it with words that you are familiar with very clearly. Let's go back to verse 3, if you will. When he says to these people at Philippi, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. That's also from Romans 1 to the Romans, if you'll recall that. By the way, somebody came to me afterwards this morning and said, you know, there's probably some crazy ideas about us being willing to thank other people for what they've meant to us. We're afraid that we will give the wrong kind of impression that these individuals who blessed us are trying to get credit for it. Thank them anyway, all right? Just go ahead and thank them anyway. If they have a bad motive, that's their problem. If you get blessed, that's your goodness. And he says in verse 3, very carefully, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. I don't know, maybe I could think, well, yes, I can. There are a lot of people that I have no negative memories about. So I can make that statement about many of you. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. And I know what some of you are thinking right now. Well, I know some people, I could thank them for maybe 70% of my memories, but I'm going all out like this. And you know, the gospel power in us through our Lord Jesus Christ gives the ability to thank our Lord for every remembrance, even in adversity and slander. You know, that statement raised a memory in my mind of an incident that had a powerful impact on my life, but I'm not going to tell it now. Let's go to verse 4. Always, you know, this man can really get radical, every remembrance of you, and then he comes up with this audacious word, always, and say, oh, really? All the night? You never took a break from doing this? Always in every prayer of mine, for you all making request with joy. That's every prayer, the prayer of my life, your life, for the sake of the gospel. I want to look at some of the things as this matter of the prayer life ties into fellowship in the gospel, defense and confirmation of the gospel, the furtherance of the gospel, our proper behavior in the gospel for the matter of establishing the faith of the gospel. Now, that's a whole lot of doing, isn't it? So let me begin with several of these aspects. Number one, in verse 5, let's pick it up there. For your fellowship in the gospel and in the prayer nature that precedes it. This is how I'm praying for you, for your fellowship in the gospel. So my question is this, exactly what do you have on your mind? If we achieve fellowship in the gospel, what does it mean? Does it just mean that we walk around and saying, I'm a born-again believer in Christ, I believe the gospel, and through the gospel message, I came to know Christ? But what does it mean to really thank God and pray for others about fellowship in the gospel? Well, one of the things that has been encouraged during this time, and I don't want to say anything bad or negative, but I'm a little bit chagrined that we're not getting more and more testimonies of the students here tying on to this great collection of missionary servants that are on our campus and learning everything you can about them, the good and the bad and the ugly, the humorous and the deep and the width and the height and depth of all of their background. These missionary servants are passing through your campus and through your life. And it's a good time to have fellowship in the gospel with them. It's a good time to learn from them. And one of the things that as a pastor I've hit on, and I know this is hard on visiting missionaries, but one of the things that we always try to do is we get a lot of our missionaries in for our annual conference, which, by the way, begins just a few hours after we finish this one. And in the earlier days of establishing a annual missionary conference, we had our first one in 1974 in our church. And if you will pardon the personal reference to that particular conference, I would appreciate it. And if you don't pardon that reference, I'm going to do it anyway, all right? But we started at that conference, and I'll just tell you, it started out on such a high note, and within about 30 seconds, it was like a rock in the bottom of the sea. I mean, I've been to a lot of funerals. It was sadder than those first several nights. We just didn't understand what we were doing, but we were determined to go for it. And one of the ways that we were determined to go for it, and knowing that it would take time to build a spirit of excitement and endeavor and a spirit of seeing God move into our congregation and get something done, is that we encouraged all of our missionaries to be willing to spend time in the homes of our church members. And you got to understand that our church members, we were a brand new church at the time, and many of them had come to us as brand new Christians. They had no idea what a missionary was. Many of them had come out of liberal denominations, and they had no idea that a missionary actually breathed. And they had never had any contact with them. So we encourage them, make your house available for a missionary to stay a few nights. Now, missionaries, listen, I apologize. I know that's tough. That's a death-defying situation to move from house to house to house and basement. And people said, we don't have anywhere to entertain missionaries. I said, go to the hardware store, get some big strong nails, get a hammer, go down to the basement and drive a few nails in the walls in the basement and hang each missionary on that. They'll be all right. I apologize. But it worked because our people started having fellowship in the gospel with the missionaries that God had called and chosen and sent our way. Now, for all you students, please, these missionaries are going to mob me after the service tonight. So please come to my protection. Well, what about this matter of fellowship in the gospel? One of the frightening things about it is this. His fellowship in the gospel with these individuals began immediately. Look at it in verse 5, if you will. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. How are you moving into the arena for the sake of the gospel with the fellowship of the gospel? Are you sitting there and saying, well, maybe one day? But not right now while I'm under the impact and the power of a missions conference. It's no good time to make a big decision like that when I'm emotionally wrapped up into the problem. I've got to back up. No. The fellowship of the gospel, because of the nature of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, puts it this way. Your fellowship in the gospel, according to the missionary who brought the gospel to us, Gentiles, from the first day. You know what that does? That strips away every weak excuse you and I may want to present to God for delaying our fellowship in the gospel. Now, granted, he was talking to people who had just come out of heathenism, paganism. But he said, even people like that, these Gentiles, him being a Jew, these people that live so differently from the way I live, these people that have no idea with the nature of the life that God has already given me and all of the categories of his experience and his learning. He comes into these pagan kind of individuals and one of the ways you can understand this is just do a study of the first three converts that he had in Philippi. I mean, that's a frightening scenario. It's enough to scare the daylights out of any modern day pastor if he plants a church and he gets his first three converts like that. You know, one, a business lady, a sort of a witchcraft girl, and a jailer. How would you like to pastor that crowd and think you off to running? But what did he say to them? He said, let me tell you something. I thank God for the fellowship of the gospel, which I had with you from the first day. I mean, that's taking a giant step, boys and girls. Scratch boys and girls, men and women. That's a giant step. And it's a part of the power of the gospel. And no wonder this man could come later in his life to another group of individuals who are all messed up and wrapped up in all kinds of problems, the people over at Corinth. And he said, these things I do, however, for the sake of the gospel. So there's a matter of the fellowship of the gospel. That's what the gospel does. It removes the barriers to fellowship. It establishes fellowship in the gospel from the first day. It removes social barriers and cultural barriers and financial barriers and educational barriers and racial and linguistic barriers. But it goes a little bit further. After you understand that our fellowship is in the gospel, and the gospel is always the gospel of Christ here, so we're talking about a double barrel impact. We're talking about our Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it has that double barrel effect of, you know, beginning on that first day, no delays allowed in this category. But he goes on further, and he really goes out on a limb in verse 6, if you will. I am not only enjoying the fellowship in the gospel from the first day, but listen to me carefully. I am confident, I'm reading the Bible now, being confident of this very thing, that he which began a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. You know, I guarantee if you and I were standing there, you would want to look at him and say, man, you're going too far out on a bad limb. Do you know who these people are, what they believed before you got here? Do you know what they were doing before you got here? You know you've already bridged all the barriers between you as a Jew and them as a Gentile, you as a convert and them as just out of paganism, and now you're going out on the limb about this being confident about God doing something else in their life and finishing. That's the fellowship of the gospel, friends. That when God brings his gospel into the life of that element of a pagan, you and I then understand that we are doing what we are doing for the sake of the gospel, because that gospel builds confidence in us that God's going to complete the work he started in them. I don't know about you, but that gets me pretty excited. It sort of lets me know, Alderman, if you join the missionary efforts, you're going to have success. I've already seen to that. I really get upset when people, well, upset would be a mild word, I reckon. But I get upset when people tell me, why are you devoting all of this emphasis to mission endeavor and taking up all, getting all that money and sending it out there and bringing up some of the greatest young people that you'll ever want to see and encouraging them to get out to these places, or these similar to what the young girl said to C.T. Studd. Why are you doing that? Don't you know that's a loser from the get-go? I even have people in America telling me that the gospel missionary work does not work. And I say, where in the world have you been? What do you mean the missionary work doesn't work? Now, one of the reasons people say that is because we think that nothing has happened in America with reference to Christianity. You realize that if the missionary effort didn't work, we would not have an English translation of the Bible? Do you realize that if the missionary effort didn't work, we would not have Christian music? Do you realize if the missionary effort didn't work, there'd not be a church building anywhere from the Atlantic to the Pacific, from the North to the South? Every church steeple in America, whether it is sitting on top of a gathering of infidels today, but the fact that there's a church steeple there sends a signal out that the missionary effort works. This gospel started in the Far East and came to America through missionary servants. Missionary work is successful. And that's one of the reasons why in the fellowship of the gospel, the missionary could look at these people and say, I started that fellowship with you for the first day, but I'm going to go further. I'm going to go into the arena of confidence building. He which began a good work in you will perform it until the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Fellowship in the gospel affirms the assurance of God's continuing work. I want to tell you, you're not going to find it in the how-to books. You're not going to find it in the souped-up self-promoters of American success stories. You're going to find that kind of promise only in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And if you young people waiting graduation or thinking in terms, will there be success or will there not be? I want to tell you where you can get the answer. I want to tell you how you can find it. I want to tell you how you can experience it. You can experience it in the fellowship of the gospel. This is why I do what I do, for the fellowship of the gospel. Let me go quickly to number two. It says it in verse 7, I pray for the defense and the confirmation of the gospel. Now he gets a little personal on this, and he may make a few statements that are a little difficult to understand, but what does he mean by this defense and confirmation of the gospel? It sounds like he may be saying the enemy's coming against us and we may lose this battle and the gospel may be wiped out. It's not what he's saying. Our Lord Jesus Christ came closer to abolishing the gospel of Christ than all of the rest of us could ever come. You say, Alderman, better drag that one by me again. That doesn't make sense. Yet, let me tell you what it is. Our Lord Jesus Christ came closer to abolishing and abandoning and defeating the Christian movement than all of the rest of us pagans could ever come to defeating the gospel of Christ. You know how he did it? The way he came so close to abolishing the Christian movement was making this kind of audacious statement. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. That's a statement that he made on that path. But then he got even further. He began to tell his disciples something like this. We're going down to Jerusalem. When I get down there, they broke into him and they said, if you go down there, they're going to kill you. He said, I know that. I'm going to go down to Jerusalem. I know they're going to kill me when I get down there. And I know I'm going to have my body buried. But I want to tell you something. You start counting the days after you after they bury me. Count days. Count to three. Can you count to three? Count to three. On the third day, I'm ripping out of that grave. Now, all that had to happen for the end of Christianity was not the rise up of pagans to fight it, or the atheist movement to fight it, or the humanist movement, or the communist movement, or the Buddhist movement, or the Hindu movement, or the Islamic movement. They have fought it. They have not killed it. They never have. But I will tell you something. If that grave had held my Lord Jesus Christ for 4 days, it would have been over. That's why he came so close. But you know what? We can put confidence in him that he which started a good work is going to keep it going. And he proved it when he came out of that grave. That's the defense of the gospel. Not by man, but by the power of the gospel, because it is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the missionary writes some things down further, and he accents them very, very carefully. You can read those if you will. What did his prayer include? In verse 9, it included love abounding. In verse 9, it included the fact that love must abound more and more in knowledge and in judgment. You see, their responsibility is laid upon us to understand that the work of the gospel abounds in love. And it abounds in knowledge. And that's why you and I are devoted students of the Word of God. And if in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you and I are not involved in this matter of building love and understanding knowledge and acting properly, we're not going to see the victory that our Lord intended. I go to number 3 now, if you will. Skipped a lot of things. You've got your Bible taken home with you, and you can dig them out. You don't even have to dig them out. They're right there on the surface. Just walk through the chapter and pick them up off the surface. I go to number 3 right now, the furtherance of the gospel. This is a beautiful story. Verse 12, if you'll look at it in your Bible, please. I want you to understand, brethren. That's an Alderman translation. I want you to understand, brothers, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather under the furtherance of the gospel. Always his mind, his heart saturated with the gospel. And now he's saying something like, look at me. I'm ragged. I'm tagged. And I'm going to get into a little bit of that tomorrow as we do the study for the sake of the gospel. I faint not. I don't go down the tube. I stand in there strong. I finished my battle. But here is what you and I look at and is concerned about the furtherance of the gospel. And he brings up a couple of things. Verse 13, the gospel advances through the action of its adversaries. I know sometimes I get so mad with people who get so mad with me. I get so mad with people who want to stop the track of the gospel in these United States. And I inject this is a little bit in parenthesis, but one of the greatest needs that we are facing in America today. I know it's a political day with the election. And I know some of you have been suffering a bit financially because of the absence of employment. Your daddy may be out of employment. Some of you may be wondering how you can stay in school, but because your dad has lost his employment thing. But the greatest need we face in America doesn't come anywhere near being the unemployment situation. That's not the biggest need. We are facing today in America the total stealing away of the American base for the gospel of Christ to go into the nations of the world. You say, Alderman, isn't that a bit radical? Well, I hope so. I hope so. I mean, we need to face it. But my Bible comes back and says, let's talk about the furtherance of the gospel. And I want you to know this, and this is a good thing to look at, that the gospel advances through the adversaries of the gospel. Aren't you glad that the elections tonight are not going to determine how much the gospel does tomorrow? And here's what my Bible says in verse 13. You've read it thousands of times. My bonds in Christ, meaning my jail sentence, in Christ The bonds that tied me are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. Take heart, young people. We are facing changes in America, but we are not facing changes in heaven. We are facing changes in the literature we read, the tic-tac on the internet and all of that other stuff, but we are not facing changes in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is triumphant. He has never let anything stop him or his gospel. The furtherance of the gospel. It advances through its adversary. It advances through the example of its advocates. Look in verse 14. Many of the brothers in the Lord wax confident in my bonds, so much more bold to speak the word without fear. So the adversaries are working for the gospel. The advocates are working for the gospel. I got a sneaking suspicion the gospel's going to win. Do you have a sneaking suspicion the gospel's going? I mean, if the people who are against it are helping it and the people who are for it are helping it, pardon my colloquial, but there ain't nobody left. I mean, my gospel of Christ Jesus is advancing, and that's the furtherance of that gospel. If you're wondering whether you ought to get involved in the missionary movement, the answer ought to be very clear and evident. Verse 15, the gospel advances through strife and through goodwill. Verse 16 and 17, the gospel advances through contention and through love. Verse 18, the gospel advances through pretense and truth. Powerful statement. Now let me go to number 4. Go down to verse 27, if you will. When he gets through and he's talking, remember this, he's talking about the things for which he's been praying for them. And he said, he started out this run through these verses with these words, always in every prayer of mine, all making requests with joy. And then he builds in around these statements of the gospel. And here's one I like. Number 4 in the outline I've given, verse 27. Only let your conversation, now you Greek scholars correct me on this, but not publicly, please. Only let your behavior or your conduct be as it becomes the gospel of Christ. And that's a wake-up call for Christians to start behaving. And he says very carefully, if we're going to look at the furtherance, the defense, and the confirmation, and the fellowship of the gospel, make sure your behavior is in tune with the gospel. And here's how that comes about. I'm going to read on through verse 27. You follow. It's very simple. There's nothing in here that you and I shouldn't understand. Most of these words we can even pronounce. Only let your conversation be as it becomes the gospel of Christ. Let your behavior be as it becomes the gospel of Christ. Under bold authority, as a child of God, you see another Christian misbehaving. You are given permission from the text of the scripture to just simply ask a question like this. I beg your pardon, sir or ma'am. Is your behavior becoming the gospel of Christ? What would happen if your friends heard what you were thinking? You say, can't do that. Well, what would happen even if they heard what you're saying and they walked up to you and said, was that becoming to the gospel of Christ? My Bible tells me that I better be careful about that. I better be careful about my behavior with reference to the gospel. So we ask, how do we do it? And there are two particular ways. Number one, that I stand fast in one spirit, that I do not allow a spirit of evil to come and influence my life, that I do not allow a spirit of evil communication, evil behavior, evil things that my eye can see, my ear can hear, my tongue can speak, evil things where my feet may carry me or whatever. I stand fast in one spirit. So when the testimony of another kind of spirit comes into my life, I just say, off limits, off limits. I'm dead and can't listen. I'm dead and can't smell. I'm dead and can't look. I'm dead and can't participate. Stand firm in one spirit. And that's got to be the spirit of Christ. Stand firm in one mind. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ, who being in the, you can finish it yourself. Stand firm in one. And why do we do it? Look at the last part of verse 27. Striving together, working together. Working together, striving together, pulling together, pushing together for the faith of the gospel. That's where our Lord leads us. These things I do. These things I do for the sake of the gospel. Does that make sense? Do you like that, or you want to trade it in for something cheaper? Do you like that, or do you want to trade it in for failure? Do you like that, or do you want to trade it in for something without a purpose or without an eternity to it? I like this. By the way, I highly recommend it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for being so good to us that you let us know through a faithful servant what it's like to have a prayer life grounded in the fellowship of the gospel. And we thank you in our Savior's name. Amen.